Let's come to our Bible reading now. You'll see the reference up on the screen. It's Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And it's a sort of another one-off sermon tonight, although it pairs with one that I did a few weeks ago, going back to Daniel. We looked at the book of Daniel a couple of years ago now, and there were just a couple of places in it that personally I felt, wow, there's something in that book that I want to go back to and for us to give more time to. Things that I think affected my view of my prayer life. And one of those was Daniel's pattern for prayer, that morning, noon, and evening prayer that we looked at a few weeks ago in the evening. And another thing is his insight into what's going on when we pray. And so we're going to read chapter 10, verse 1 through to 21. And I just want you to be thinking, what does Daniel learn here about what is happening in the spiritual realms when he prays? So Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he has spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can the Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. Let's pray. Let's keep the Bibles open and let's pray. Father, help us now as we look at this portion of your word. Help us, give us insight, Give me clarity, I pray, and help us to be those who grow in prayer, in true biblical prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why, when you start to pray, something distracts you? The phone goes, or something, that bit of wall becomes suddenly so interesting for some reason that I've never looked at before. We can so easily, I know I'm not speaking just for myself, we can so easily be daydreamers in our praying, can't we? Whether it's in a prayer meeting when someone says, oh, right, we're going to pray for this, and then I sort of come to about 3 or 4 minutes later and I've missed it all, and then I'm really embarrassed to know what to pray for because I think it's probably been covered already. You know, we struggle so often to engage, to focus as we pray. And I think this passage helps us to see why, A, it's foolish, but also to explain a bit about what's going on. There's a spiritual battle that is going on. And the Bible gives us glimpses. This is one of the greatest ones, I think, of what happens when God's people pray. And if we do not grasp that prayer is something that is spiritual and is part of a spiritual battle, then actually we're going to continue to be unfocused very often, go into daydreams. But actually, if we grasp this message that what's happening when we pray is a spiritual thing and that's going on in the heavenlies, actually I think that will really transform our focus as we pray together. The Old Testament passage that most clearly shows us what's going on is this one, Daniel chapter 10. Just a bit of context, Daniel is still in exile in Babylon. It's about 68 years, probably, after he was taken into exile. There's a new king ruling now, but Daniel still rises to the top in terms of the leadership of the country. He's basically the prime minister. And he is seeing, at this time, the first waves of exiles returning. We know that from the book of Daniel, mainly from the book of Ezra. So that's briefly what's going on, the context. Look at Daniel's actions. We know he's a man of prayer. We've seen that in chapter 6 in particular, where he's told, if you pray, you'll get chucked in a den of lions. What does Daniel do? He prays. In this chapter, we see him again, verse 2. If you have a look at verse 2 and 3, mourning. The word praying is not there, but he is clearly on his knees again, coming before God. He is praying. Chapter 9 is the really famous prayer of confession, but this is another time where he has had this vision of some sort of conflict that's there in verse 1, and it has disturbed him in some way. Maybe he's mourning because of the state of God's people as well. Yes, they're returning to Jerusalem, but it's all so small. Maybe he's mourning because of God's name, and the fact that it looks so small in the world compared to the Persian kingdom. We're told what Daniel is doing. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine enter my mouth. I didn't anoint myself. Basically, he's not doing those things, looking after himself. He's denying himself. And he specifically says for how long he's doing that. For the full 3 weeks. Notice at the end of verse 3. So 3 weeks. How many days is 3 weeks? 21 days, okay? 21 days, Daniel is praying in this way. So there's a bit of context, and there's a little comment on Daniel's actions at this point. Then we see the actions of God. Daniel receives a vision, verse 4. Now, in this chapter, we could be left scratching our heads quite a bit if we really try and work out who is in the vision. And then who speaks to Daniel a bit later? I kind of think it looks like it's Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ in the vision, verses 4 through to 9. But then it seems to be an angel, probably Gabriel again, perhaps from verse 10. It's not that clear. But the point is, Daniel receives this vision of of someone who looks like a man. And verses 4 through to 6, the picture, the reason I think it's Christ is because you look at Revelation 1 and the sash and the face and the eyes, there's detail that looks like the ascendant glorified Christ from Revelation 1. But we're not focusing on the vision or on the details that God is communicating. But notice Daniel's reaction to that vision. In verse 8, no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. He's wiped out. He's completely wiped out as a result of seeing this vision. Then, I'm assuming it is verse 10, the angel, probably Gabriel, comes at this point and raises him up and strengthens him, and he's sort of tottering on his feet, raised up by Gabriel. We're seeing here an angel, a created being, not divine, but a heavenly being, one of God's ministers who do his bidding, as we know from elsewhere in Scripture. And I wanted to just point you to the things that this angel says to Daniel. Verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Understand the words that I speak to you. This angel says to Daniel, you're a man greatly loved. How would you feel if a visitor from heaven came and told you that? Isn't that extraordinary? The same phrase comes in verse 19, O man greatly loved. Let's just put that up there. He's told that. Verse 12 as well. He's raised to his feet. The end of verse 11, I stood up trembling like a sort of newborn calf. Verse 12, then the angel goes on, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you've set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Let me put those words up as well. I have come because of your words. In the next verse, verse 13, this angel goes on to tell Daniel that something happened 21 days ago. That was when I set out to come to you. 21 days? How many weeks is that? Three. It's when Daniel started mourning and praying, and the angel is making it very, very clear that when Daniel started praying, that is when he set out on this mission. And he says, I've come because of your words. I got held up because I was withstood by the kingdom, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So we assume that's a fallen angel. We're seeing fallen angels and unfallen angels here in conflict in the heavenlies together. And this angel, if it's Gabriel, he's saying, you know, Michael came to help me and sort of relieved me, and now I'm here. I finally got to you. You were my mission because you started praying 21 days ago, 3 weeks ago. I hadn't planned it, but in that passage we read right at the start, I noticed that in Isaiah, we read that verse, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. What a wonderful example this is of that. Now this angel, he seems to be responsible in some way for God's people in exile. And he's battling with other fallen angels. So what we seem to be seeing here, and although it's the kingdom of Persia, if you look ahead, we see that in verse 20, he talks about the prince of Greece. So he's battling against this prince of Persia, then he's battling against the prince of Greece, who's going to be, which seems to mirror events on the earth, the kingdom of Persia, followed by the kingdom of Greece. And so we're seeing events on earth mirrored in the spiritual realm, or perhaps it's better to say it's the other way around. That's the reality, and it's mirrored on earth. But it's not symmetrical. It's not exactly the same. So little Israel is battling with massive Persia in the heavenly realms. You wouldn't imagine that as being much of a contest at the moment on earth. It's an insight into spiritual reality, spiritual conflict. And Daniel's reaction, verse 15. He turns his face to the ground and was mute. He could not speak. And then one in the likeness of the children of men, this angel perhaps touched his lips. And I opened my mouth and, you know, he's barely speaking, but just saying, oh, my Lord, for reason of this vision, I've got these pains. I've got no strength. He's completely winded. End of verse 17, there is no breath left in me. Now, surely this reaction is precisely because he understands. I prayed, I mourned, I humbled myself before God, and this angel has come in response, and he set out just as I started. He's blown away by it. Some of you know, we as a family attempted to ski back in February, and our ski instructor was a very patient man, Pignon. And he had this phrase, Pignon, didn't he, Sophie? He had this phrase, small movement, big result. Small movement, big result, okay? Now, in Pignon's mind, the small movement, this sort of graceful, you know, movement with the big result that you turn in the right place. I did the small movement, and I did the big result. It just wasn't the big result that he was looking for. It was a big result that involved me barreling down the side of the hill and everyone shouting, out of the way, out of the way. And I wasn't the only one, was I, Sophie, who did that? The point here, silly example, but small movement, big result. Daniel prays. We see prayer as such an earthly thing. We think maybe our prayers don't go beyond the ceiling. Small prayer. Big result. Daniel sees an unbelievable spiritual, cosmic result from his prayers. I think the key question from this passage that we want to ask is, well, is this unique to Daniel, or can we take something from this as being normal Christian expectation? When I pray, I'm not Daniel. No angel's going to come, are they? No angel has come in the past. Is this unique to Daniel? Can we take this insight into the normal operations? Can we take this as an insight, rather, into the normal operations surrounding our prayers? I think you could say, well, hold on a minute, this is unique. This is at a moment in history where Daniel, God's man, is praying about the return from exile that's been prophesied about. This is to do with big picture of God's redemption and his people and the salvation that's going to come in Jerusalem, the Savior that will come there. Therefore, we can't take the lessons directly to ourselves. But I think there are things actually that mean we can. Because the angel, interestingly, doesn't actually say he's come because of the 70 years. Why does he say he's come? He says he's come because Daniel is a man greatly loved. Now, if we know our Bibles, you might just want to think of Ephesians 1:5. What is it to be a Christian? It is to be adopted as sons in love. God doesn't love anyone more than he loves his adopted sons, adopted through Christ. And although, yes, we are not in salvation history in the sense that an angel needs to come and announce a birth or the return from exile, actually, surely just that reality that we are those who are loved by God and are called to pray in Jesus' name and are given promises by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels that we look at and think, can he really mean that? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Surely this side of the cross, we have all the more reason to have confidence in God's love for us and our ability to approach the holy place by the blood of Christ, Hebrews 10. Daniel didn't have that certainty of the blood of Christ at that time. The cross hadn't happened. We do. So I'd say there is something unique about this event, but actually the principle surely still holds. Christians today can be confident of a similar response in the heavenlies because Christians, like Daniel, are greatly loved children of God. They are called to pray big prayers. We are told in Ephesians 3 to expect that our prayers will be beyond all that we can ask or imagine. This totally fits, actually, with the gospel. E.M. Bounds, who writes on prayer so well, says this: "What all this means is difficult to comprehend, but enough appears on its face to lead us to believe that the angels in heaven are deeply interested in our praying and are sent to tell us the answers to our prayers. Further, it is very clear that some unseen forces or invisible spirits are operating to hinder the answer to our prayers. Who the Prince of Persia was, who withstood this great angelic being, is not divulged, but enough is revealed to know that there must be a contest in the unseen world about us between those spirits sent to minister to us in answer to our prayers and the devil and his evil spirits who seek to defeat these good spirits." Well, if that's the case, if this example of the angel coming to Daniel and saying this is actually an insight into what we can expect is going on in prayer, then let's go away with some lessons, because we can't pray normally, can we? If we know this supernatural reality behind prayer. Here's a few lessons for us to take away with. First of all, the obvious: there is a spiritual world which is more real than this material world. There is a spiritual world. Now, you probably, if you're open about your faith, which I hope you are, you'll know that will get laughed at a lot. The idea of, oh, you believe in angels? You believe in the devil? I mean, how wacky are you? Interesting, though, just in the last couple of weeks, has anyone seen this idea that actually we might be living in a computer game? You know, this is actually genuinely being discussed. So Richard Dawkins put a post up saying, you know, wasn't quite sure, but it was a possibility. You know, Christians are no longer in the position where they should be seen as the ones believing something strange. There's a whole lot of very weird stuff out there. The Bible says, absolutely, angels, demons, the devil exist. There's a spiritual world. And the reason I say it's more real than this material one is because we're told in the Bible God is spirit. If he's spirit, he's more real than we are. And the spiritual must be the real, real. So an obvious thing: there is a spiritual world more real than this material one. Let's be aware of that. Second lesson: a spiritual battle is taking place, which in some way is linked with the prayers of God's people. Spiritual battle is taking place, which in some way is linked with the prayers of God's people. I'm not suggesting that we look for angels everywhere, and that when you're reading your Bible, you're kind of looking all around you for an angel, but that we are aware that this is showing us what the spiritual reality is. I know there's a massive fascination for angels, particularly in some countries. But surely also this starts to explain why prayer is so hard. Because it's not just this earthly thing that I'm doing. It's linked to a spiritual battle that's happening. There is this idea of prayer as wrestling, like Jacob wrestling with God. And it fits as we look at Jesus speaking to his disciples in Gethsemane, you know, watch and pray constantly. He had to say to his disciples, watch and pray, because naturally we won't realize that there's a spiritual battle going on, but we need to. No wonder, as William Cooper put it in his great hymn, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saints upon their knees, because Satan knows more than we do that prayer, the prayer of a believer, is linked to the spiritual conflict, and he comes off the worse for it. So there's a spiritual world, there's a spiritual battle taking place linked to the prayers of God's people. Thirdly, when we pray and think nothing is happening, everything is happening. Surely that's true, isn't it? We think in this life that what I do and what I achieve and my output that is judged by the world, that is what I'm going to leave and what I really achieve and offer to the world. But surely when we look at this, that's turned on its head. Think of Daniel. He was the prime minister, yet he took time out every day to be with his God, because he knew that actually what we achieve in life is not based on the output that the world appreciates at the end of the day. He realized that actually when I'm praying, that is when things are happening. And I think I've mentioned this before. James McMaster said something a few months ago that's really stuck with me. You know, I think he was a little bit down in one of his emails. He does mission work on the west of Ireland. And he just said, I felt God saying to me that everything you've done is not going to last, but everything that you've prayed for will. I thought, you know, maybe that's partly because he was just feeling a bit low. Doesn't mean it's 100% gospel truth. But actually, there's some truth to that in the Bible says, whatever you pray for in Jesus' name, believe that it will be done. Small movement, big results. When we pray and think nothing is happening, everything is happening. At the most basic level, this passage tells us God hears the prayers of his people and God answers the prayers of his people. So final lesson, we should pray therefore as though we're in a fight, not sitting in a deck chair. They're just taking it back to how I started off. You know, too often we pray like we're in a deck chair, don't we? Just kind of all a bit relaxed about it. Not aware, really, of what we're doing. And part of the reason that we are distracted in our praying is precisely because the enemy is at work. I don't think it's a coincidence, as I said earlier, that you know, when we as a family finally get together to open the Bible and pray together, actually that's where the distractions come in. Things pull us away because it's a spiritual battle. Daniel's reaction should set the tone for our reaction. Really? My prayer is heard by the God of the universe. He sends his angels on missions because of the prayers of his people. Do you think Daniel would ever have doubted again the value of being on his knees and praying to his God? Do you think, as Daniel looked back on his years, his hours on his knees, three times daily over 68 or so years since the exile, praying for the kingdom that is growing whilst also working in the Babylonian kingdom, do you think he ever regretted that time on his knees, particularly after seeing this vision? And so when I'm in my quiet time, I want to remember Daniel chapter 10. Particularly when I'm struggling to focus, I'm thinking, I'm being deceived by what looks like worthwhile things around me. When I'm in a prayer meeting, I want to really pray. I don't want to just say words and have my brother or sister in Christ praying and me sort of zoning out slightly and then zoning back in. Look what's going on. When someone says, let's stop and pray, think about what you're doing. Yes, stop and really pray with them and engage in that prayer. When someone says grace at a meal table, we're praying together. Christian prayers have impacts in the heavenlies. What I don't want to do is daydream my way through praying with my brothers and sisters in Christ, daydreaming through the battle when I should be fighting. Let's pray for each other, shall we? Let's pray that God would help us to be prayers in a way that Daniel was, and learn the lessons that he learned so vividly. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this eye-opening vision for Daniel. Though we don't expect our own version. We realize we don't need our own version of it. We have it here in Scripture that shows us so clearly the same lesson. Father, we pray that you would forgive us our sin. Pray that you would forgive us for our weak prayers, our shallow, earthbound prayers. And Father, would you make us those who do know what's happening when we pray? That kingdoms are in conflict and that you are at work in ways that we cannot see, but one day will. Help us to pray in faith and believingly. In Jesus' name, amen.